Good morning. This morning I'm going to share with you a story that reads like it was made for a movie. We're going to find in it suspense. We're going to find intrigue and betrayal and conspiracy and treachery. It's going to be exciting. And the cast of characters, they include a king and a queen that's going to lose her throne and a little orphan girl that's going to become a queen and is going to save the day and a man of God. And of course, there's going to be a villain in this movie. It's the story of Esther. And indeed, it makes a very interesting movie. So our story begins with kind of an innocent occasion of the king of Persia. Depending upon your version, it may be King Ahasuerus, or it may read Xerxes. And he's throwing an elaborate banquet for all of his nobles, all of his officials of the kingdom, and it's a really big shindig. And there's going to be food, and in that day especially, there's going to be a lot of drink, and it's going to flow very freely, and there's going to be dancing girls, and this is no Saturday afternoon party. I mean, this king is throwing this party for all of his big wigs, and it's going to last for a whole solid week. And on the seventh day, the king and his guests are suffering from what you can imagine. They're drinking. In fact, the scriptures, and if you're in the book of Esther with me this morning, in the first book, first chapter and verse 10, it says that he was merry from wine. Maybe that's a nice way of saying he was plastered. So in his present condition, he wasn't perhaps thinking too clearly, and he ordered that his queen, she enters this movie, her name is Vashti, wants her to come out and to display herself before the king and before all of his guests. And if you read in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says, wearing her royal crown. Some people read that to say that's the only thing she would be wearing, if you get the picture. But it doesn't elaborate. But apparently she's quite beautiful. King wanted to show her off. Sent for her. But the movie takes a twist. For she refused to go. She didn't want to parade around before a bunch of drunken men. And you can't blame her. But her refusal ticked off the king. In fact, he decided that it was such a serious matter that he would call in and consult with all of his advisors, decide what should be done. And so they all sat around, and they said that what Vashti did was not appropriate. It's wrong to deny the king. It's an affront to all men. If the queen can refuse the king's order, then all of the women in the kingdom would feel free to copy her and refuse the orders of their husband. So you've got to make an example of her. They said, if you're looking still in chapter 1 at verse 17, they will despise their husbands in their eyes. The queen can say no, they could say no. So what you need to do, king, is dispose of her. Find a new queen. Look in verse 20. It says, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small, if this takes place. Now, they may obey their husbands, and I'm not real sure that they're going to honor their husbands. So the decree went out. Every woman should obey their husbands, and every man should be ruler over his own household. Now, let's stop the movie right now. If Hollywood made that movie, and this is all we know, would there be any women in the auditorium? Plot thickens. Another woman's going to enter the scene here. After King Ahasuerus gets rid of Vashti, he decides that he would put a search out through the whole, sounds like a Disney movie, that look, a whole search through the kingdom to find a beautiful young woman who would want to become queen. Pick the prettiest girls he could find. Scripture even says, in a sense, they prettied him up so that they could spend time with the king, and the king then would decide which of the women should become the new queen. The land is scoured. Now enters Esther. When Esther was just a little girl, she was orphaned. Her father and mother had died, and she was being raised by her cousin, whose name is Mordecai. So really, he was treating her as if she was really his own daughter. But now she's grown up. She's not a little girl. She is a beautiful young woman, and she's been selected to be one of those that would go before the king. Everyone who looked upon Esther was captivated by her beauty. And when you know it, when Esther then is brought to the king, spends some time with him, he finds her to be more beautiful and more desirable than all of the other women in the kingdom, and he wants to make her the queen. Now, we've got to move this movie along. There's a lot here that we're kind of skipping. So here's another scene. This is the scene where the villain enters the picture. You've got to have that in the movie today. One of the king's closest friends, his name is Haman. Haman is, how do we say it nice? He's got a really big ego. And Haman convinces King Ahasuerus that he should make a decree that whenever Haman is around anybody, those people ought to bow to Haman. Because he's, at least in his own eye, a big shot. Talk about a guy who looks in the mirror and likes what he sees. That's Haman. So, the decree is made. Now let's go back to Mordecai, the cousin of Esther. He is a Jew, and he will only bow to his God in worship. So Mordecai flatly refuses to bow to Haman when Haman's around. And you might expect this guy, Haman's goat. And it wasn't just something that occasionally happened and he could just blow it off. This is something that really got to Haman. It's so upsetting that he devised a plan that he was going to exterminate Mordecai. But not just Mordecai, he was going to exterminate all of Mordecai's people, all of the Jews, just because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. If you're with me still in Esther, go over to the second chapter. Look at verse 6. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So Haman tells the king of the fact that there is a group of people in his kingdom that do not honor the king's command. I don't know whether he told them specifically the king's command about people having to bow to Haman, but nevertheless, he says in chapter 3, verse 9, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. King passes it off by saying, in a sense, Haman, do whatever it is that you want to. Whatever pleases you. So the decree goes out with the king's signet on the decree. It's legal and binding. Look in verse 13 of chapter 3. It is a seal to destroy, kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children, and women in one day. Haman even offers to pay for it. Well, when Mordecai hears the proclamation that Haman is presenting, the king's order, he tears his clothes, he begins to fast, he sits in ashes, and he weeps. And not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews who hear the decree of the king then begin to do the same thing. All of the Jews are weeping. Well, eventually that word got back to Esther, that Mordecai is sitting outside the king's palace and he is overwrought with emotion. And so Esther now becomes greatly distressed by her cousin's sorrow, and she sends a messenger out to find out what's going on. And Mordecai returns a copy of the king's decree to Esther, and he begs her to go before the king and to plead for mercy for the Jews. Let's take a breath here in this movie. We've got to change the scenery. So now we are going to be in the king's palace. Picture that big throne, king there, the works. Got it? Okay, let's continue. The royal protocol dictates that, including the queen, no one is allowed to come before the king unless the king invites you to come. It's that simple. Esther knows this. She can't just haphazardly walk into the king's presence and plead on behalf of the Jew. So she sends a message back to Mordecai, saying literally, she could lose her head if she does what he asked her to do. Esther's words are reported to Mordecai. And you need to listen carefully because it's going to come back to you in this sermon. What Mordecai's words are, back to Esther. I'm in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, that made Esther think. She sends a message back to Mordecai. Picking it up in verse 15, it says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Well, during that 3 days, Esther devises a plan. A pretty cool plan. She decides that she's going to throw a banquet in the king's palace, and she's going to invite the villain Haman to come to the banquet. And there she's going to publicly expose him as being the scoundrel that he is, and then get the king to repeal Haman's order. I mean, everybody in the audience is going, way to go, Esther. Way to go. Good idea. Well, Haman's completely unaware of the plan of Esther. He receives this nice invitation to go to a banquet with the king, knowing that the only ones that are invited to the banquet are the king and the queen and him. Oh, how important he must be. Well, while all this is happening, Haman is stirring around outside the king's courthouse. Who did he see? The cousin Mordecai. And Mordecai wouldn't bow, and Haman just fumes, runs home and tells his wife all about Mordecai's defiance. I wish I was a fly on the wall, could hear what that was about. Nevertheless, basically, the wife said, look, honey, you got clout. You're a big shot. Just go build yourself a big gallows platform and have Mordecai hung on it. And then you can go to the banquet and be merry and happy. Well, Haman liked his wife's advice, and so he had the gallows built. Just exactly as she said. 75 foot tall, give or take a few. That's a big gallows. Well, the night before the banquet happens, the king has insomnia. He can't sleep. So he calls in his advisors and tells them to bring the record of his kingdom. Read me my bedtime literature about what I have done in the kingdom. What a book to read to put you to sleep, I guess. And as he begins to hear what they're saying, he is reminded that there was an occasion in which Mordecai actually saved his life. And I didn't cover that little detail because we've got to move this movie along. It costs a lot of money to have a movie this long. It's back in the second chapter of Esther. If you want to turn there, it's beginning in kind of verse 21 down through verse 23. But the gist of it is this, that there was an occasion in which Mordecai was overhearing the guards to the palace talk about a plot to annihilate King Ahasuerus. They were going to have him executed, killed. And Mordecai told Esther, and Esther told the king, and the king investigated it and found that that indeed what they had planned, and he hung them. So in a sense, Mordecai did save the king's life by telling Esther. Well, let's go back to the story. He's hearing this from his readers, and in his little bedtime story, he then stops and says this. We're back in Esther 6, verse 3. What honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him say, nothing has been done for him. What have I done to reward the guy? Well, that leaves the king thinking, I need to do something to honor the guy. After all, he did save my life. And so the next morning, who comes strolling into the king is Haman. And so the king asks Haman this question. Verse 6. What shall be done for the man the king delights to honor? Haman thinks he is talking about Haman. He doesn't have any idea that he's talking about Mordecai, who had saved his life. So Haman has this perfect opportunity to tell the king how he ought to, what he thinks, honor him before all of the people. Picking it up in verse 7. For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. What a plan. Can you imagine what Haman was thinking when the king turns to him and says, ah, I love it! I want you to do exactly that for Mordecai, and you're going to find him sitting outside my gate. I can just see that chin dropping. Wouldn't that be great in the movie? That scene. Who ends up being the chief prince who will walk beside the horse and proclaim? It is Haman. Thus it shall be done to the man the king delights to honor. When that was done, Haman went home and he was madder than a hornet. And he goes back and the scriptures say he talked to his wife again and to the friends. And they turn to him and say in Esther 6:13, if Mordecai before whom you have begun to fall is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Truer words have never been spoken. I told you this would be a great movie. Now the villain's got to get it. Remember the feast that Esther was going to throw? The invitation had gone out to Haman that he might attend, just the three of them. Specifically inviting Haman. And so proud he was to go. Well, king's feeling kind of generous. It's kind of a quaint little setting. And you may remember these words in a sense because they're used ever since the day in which they were written by all of us one time or another in our life. We've got to pick it back up now in Esther chapter 7. The king turns to Esther and says, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. You ever use that term? I'll give you half the kingdom, sweetie, if you'll go do some little chore for me. The audience out there in the movie is saying, take the money, take the money, take the money. But Esther says, to herself, this is a perfect opportunity. And she says, beginning in verse 3, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. And the king turns to Queen Esther and says in verse 5, who is he and where is he who would dare to presume in his heart to do such a thing? And in verse 6, she says, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. She had her shot. She took it. It gets better. This is a movie. The king gets up and he storms out. Haman's mind is churning. And he says, I've been had. And he throws himself on the couch where Esther is sitting, begging for his life. And at that very moment, can you picture this scene? The king walks back in and sees this guy sprawled out next to his wife. And he says in verse 8, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? Is this a comedy or is this a drama? I don't know. Poor old Haman, victim of his own undoing. Someone gets word to the king that outside is a giant gallows that has already been constructed where Haman wanted to hang Mordecai. And the king turns to them and says concerning Haman, hi, this is it, not an oak tree though, but it's a high gallows. Then Esther asked the king to override the edict that had been initiated by Haman to destroy all of the Jews, and he grants them. In fact, it goes on more than that. Esther continues to find favor with the Kai, actually is elevated to second in command in the kingdom. All the Jews throughout Persia begin to celebrate and says that they can arm themselves in self-defense. A remarkable, happy ending to an incredible story. Would you go to a movie like that? You ever walk out of a movie at the end of it and say, wow, what did I learn? What was it trying this morning about five things that this story about Esther might be trying to tell us? And the first, I think, is pretty obvious. God just might put us in the right place at the right time to accomplish his will. I don't think it's coincidental that Mordecai heard two guards plan to kill the king. I don't think it's coincidental that Esther just happened to be a good-looking gal and was in the right place at the right time to go before the king and become the queen. I keep going back to those words that Mordecai gave Esther. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? No accident she became queen. The same holds true for you and for me. God has put us in the right place at the right time to serve him, and to bring about fulfillment of his will. It's not coincidental that you work where you work. It's not coincidental that you live where you live. Your relationships, your job, your friends, not just dumb luck. God knows all about it, has planned it to put you in the right spot at the right time in order to serve him. That brings us to the second point. God's plan will be accomplished even if we don't participate. Go back to what Mordecai said to Esther. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. I don't know whether Mordecai had some divine intervention with God and understood what was about to take place, but I do know that Mordecai had the confidence that God would not let his people be annihilated. We've got to figure out another way to make it happen. So this may seem contradictory, but even though God wants you and I to help him in his work, the truth is God's plan is not going to be foiled by our unwillingness to participate in it. He'll find someone else, another way. Brings us to the third point. We cooperate with God to accomplish his work. It's that simple. God wants us to help him. He uses regular folks. Mordecai was nothing special. Esther was just a little orphan girl. She saved the nation of Israel. God may call you. And if God calls you, he will equip you. No matter what it is that he's asking you to do. He's not going to give you a job and then abandon you in the middle of it. Our part is to agree with God and help him in his work. We are the ones who bring his word to the world in which we live. Brings us to the fourth point. Like Esther, we too need other believers to support us in our faith journey. What did Esther say to Mordecai? Pray for me. Not just you. Tell everybody to pray for me. Fast for me. 3 days, day and night. Do it. I need your support. I can't do it alone. The reality is when we become a Christian, we become a part of the body of Christ. And we need each other. You hear people say, well, I can become a Christian. I don't have to go to church. Well, there may be some truth in that. Just going to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than if I go to McDonald's, it makes me a hamburger. But if I go to McDonald's, I may get some nourishment physically. If I go to church, I may get some nourishment spiritually. My friends, we need each other. We need to pray for each other. We need others to pray for us. We need people to support us when we struggle spiritually. We need the encouragement that comes by talking to one another. We need the strength and the vitality that comes from worshiping God together, as we're doing this morning. We need the friendships that only develop in the setting and the context of the life of the church. Final point. You know, God is at work in the hearts and the lives of individuals, even those who don't know him. I don't know anything about King Ahasuerus or Xerxes, if you will. He was a pagan. Nothing here tells me that he believed in God. But as I go through this movie or story, I see God working in his life. Maybe it's curious, but I don't think that just before Mordecai is to be hung, he's having a story read about Mordecai saving his life. I think even though he had made a proclamation to annihilate the Jews, God softened his heart. He relented of that evil edict. And he elevated the Jew rather than annihilating them. God is at work in your life, my life, drawing you closer to him right now. Maybe the question is what Mordecai asked Esther. Who knows whether you have come to this place this morning for such a time as this? Who knows whether or not this is the moment in which you turn to the Lord and say, I see how you move in the lives of ordinary people to accomplish your will. And this morning, in this place, at this time, I'm going to give you my heart. This morning as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to come to his kingdom through faith, repentance of your sin, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ by being baptized to wash away those sins. If you need to do that, we can arrange to do it. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.